each of you. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Brother John and David, for sharing this morning. I feel like we could go home and be fed with what we've heard thus far. You can turn your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. A few months ago, I had a message on wisdom, and I feel like it wasn't complete, and just had a few more thoughts I'd like to share on a few verses here. Maybe starting in chapter 10, it's actually chapter 9 in verse 10. Chapter 9 in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." Now, in Proverbs, the wisdom we read of in Proverbs versus the wisdom we read of in Ecclesiastes is usually the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. So there are some verses in Ecclesiastes that are that speak of men's wisdom. So, however, there's some principles in these verses that are that we can apply to New Covenant principles, which is what I'd like to do today. And I would like to focus on verse 13 through 18. "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." The title of the message today is "A Poor Man That Won the Battle." A poor man that won the battle. From verse 15. Verse 16 says that wisdom is despised. There was a battle, and there was a poor man in it that no one expected any contribution from, and yet he came up with a plan to win the battle. And so it is today. It says that wisdom is despised in verse 16. You have so many people. We can have a lot of knowledge today, but wisdom is the right use of that knowledge. We can have a lot of knowledge about God today, but without His Spirit within us, we just know a lot about God. We know a lot of facts about God. Wisdom and knowledge are not synonyms. And wisdom is despised. Today, you see a wise, godly man, the false prophet will make a fool of him every time. He knows more, he has more finesse, he has more teaching, he has more charisma, he can make a fool of that wise, godly man every time. But because strength and knowledge is always more impressive than wisdom. Strength is bigger and shinier and faster and louder, and it's more visible. It's more visible, but if we trust in strength alone, well, the future is very bleak because the strength of a man decreases. I've noticed since I turned 50 or 51, 52, I'm now 54, I can just notice a yearly decline in stamina and strength. It's just a little, but I can just notice it. Strength declines, but wisdom increases. And we think of the verse that the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed. So the inward spirit, the godly, the awareness of God, the wisdom of a man can increase while his strength decreases. And we see that we all have a battle. If anyone who is serving the Lord is in a battle. We have men who oppose us. We live in a fallen world. There's sickness. There's fear of the future. There can be worries. There can be all kinds of things that we have a battle with. And I'd like to just share some things today that we need to... we can read a lot of books and articles and things that are titled, these self-help books that are titled, seven leadership qualities of the CEOs or 10 character traits of highly successful people, and we can read those. We can read those and they can be, there's some, most of those are biblical principles. Most of those character traits and disciplines won't hurt you, they'll help you. But it's strength. It's strength versus wisdom. And we need strength. We need disciplines. There's a lot of disciplines of those men who put the disciplines of Christians to shame in their everyday life. But I would like to share some things here that are, I have three traits of men that won the battle by wisdom. Men that win the battle by wisdom. And wisdom is hidden. Wisdom is hidden, but strength is very visible. That's why strength is always more impressive. Always, strength and a show of force always is impressive to most people. But we see that today... strength has its effects that wow people, but wisdom's effects are later. The effects of wisdom come later. And that's why Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 11, he talked about, he said that Matthew, Matthew 11, 16, he says, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. So in other words, the strong, wise of our generation, he says, are like children. They that play and they say, you were supposed to do this and this and you didn't do it. And they go, a four-year-old tells his daddy that so-and-so didn't do this. We were playing house or doll, and they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And he says, that's what this generation is like. And then he goes on to say that in verse 18, that John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said he's gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. They just didn't understand what Jesus was doing. And then he said this very profound thing. It says, wisdom is justified of her children. Strength is justified with big, a big flash, a lot of words, the last word, there's just a lot of people that are out there today just running their mouth with a lot of strength and good ideas, and they don't have wisdom. So our message to those people is, I'll see you in 10 years. The effect, the fruit of wisdom is justified of her children. That means wisdom is vindicated by the fruit of wisdom. Wisdom is vindicated. It is justified by her deeds and what she does. And that is one trademark of false prophets, is the fruit. They don't have fruit. They just have a bunch of knowledge. They just have a bunch of knowledge. And so I'd like to share three areas where, and this is just some things that we need to remind each other of, some things that God's been doing my own heart, some scriptural principles. It's just some. There are many, many more than what I will share. And a poor man that won the battle. First point is that he must first indeed be poor. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But it happens that sometimes people become born again, and after they're born again, when we get converted, there's a lot of things about us that God needs to show us. There's a lot He needs to reveal to me. And as He goes about doing that, sometimes Christians get disheartened, and they wonder if they were ever converted. That's just normal. Young people struggle with that sometimes too. They get converted at a young age, and when they were converted, they didn't even have certain desires and certain things that were waking up in their bodies. And when they get to be 18, 19, they start to fight this battle. And when they find victory, they wonder, what was that back there? And it's God's purifying. God purifies us. And we shouldn't lose heart when God is seeking to purify us. Because how does He do that? How do you purify gold and silver? It's by high heat. and he loves us. How's he going to reveal a fault in one of his people? How does he do that? How would he could tell us all day long about that fault, and we don't believe him. So he usually needs to reveal it, needs to come out. It needs to come out. And as we walk like that, we need to just rest in his love and allow him to have free course in our lives. Isaiah 53 says that God saw the travail of Jesus' soul and he was satisfied. Am I satisfied? Am I satisfied with saying, okay, Lord, I don't know how you do this, but you have divinely imparted to me a new heart. And I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep walking, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And there's a certain humility about that man who is not trusting in his own strength. That's wisdom today, to rest in God and do what he asks us to do and not become disheartened. And there is something that happens when we go from just obeying God to trying to please God. There's something that happens. There's something that happens in our hearts, in our lives. We start to have a whole new experience with God when we go from just obeying him to trying to please him. You've all seen examples of children that just obey their parents to when they start to please their parents, when they start to try to please them. Obedience is included in pleasing parents, but it's a whole different creature. When we go from trying to just obeying him, that's drudgery. And we'll fail, and we'll fail, and we'll fail. We need to start, we need to get a grasp of seeking to please God and know that I am his. But what happens, we sometimes are like Saul. When Saul was asked to go to and slaughter the Amalekites, and he was asked to slaughter everything. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we can read where Samuel came on the scene, and he heard some sheep bleating and some oxen lowing. And he asked Saul, "What are those? What do I hear? I thought you were supposed to slay all of them." And Saul's response was that, "Well, we kept the best to sacrifice." That sounded pretty spiritual. "We kept the best lambs and the oxen to sacrifice to God." That sounded pretty spiritual. But his priority was to appear obedient. Just to appear obedient. But the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen told on him. And so it is today when we are just obeying God and we're he's not our Father that we're trying to please. We're just obeying him. Then we're going to be involved in just the appearance of obeying him. And there's going to be things, some choice little parts of our lives that we're not willing to surrender. And those things will come along behind us, and you'll hear them. You'll see them. Do you have any bleeding sheep in your life? Is there any bleeding sheep in my life? Is there anything that testifies of my half-heartedness and disobedience? Because that's how it works. We can fool men, but we can't fool God. Poor in spirit includes not being defeated or condemned. I'm poor. I have an utter dependence on God. And by godly wisdom, though the odds are against me, I still trust God. I wrote down here, broken enough to be a new covenant soldier. Broken enough to be a new covenant soldier. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4 that we're cast down. We are troubled on every side, yet not despaired, distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. And poor in spirit means that I am emboldened by the Father's love, and I am emboldened by seeking to be biblical. I seek to conform my life to God's word. I am emboldened by the promises of God. And that new covenant soldier doesn't count his soldiers like David did. What do I mean by that? If a new covenant soldier is honest and he looks at his resources and he looks at the enemy, he will make an honest assessment, just like little David could have done when he saw Goliath, that large man with a large spear. If he'd have made just an honest assessment based on the show of strength, he would have concluded that I am not able to take him on. But he looked past that. A new covenant soldier always will make an honest assessment, and he doesn't go about to count his resources and compare them with, because if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we will always, our resources will always come up short. It never makes sense that God would love me. It never makes sense that I would, that he would ask me to do something that I can't do. And yet, he said, you go and lo, I will be with you. So David decided one day to count, it says in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 24, it says that David, it says that God had rose up against David and had him count his soldiers. Another translation says that the devil did it. So God allowed, the Israelites were not doing well. David wasn't doing well. And God allowed Satan to do this. That David went and counted his soldiers. He was counting his strength. He was assessing his strength. And he concluded that he had 1.3 million soldiers. It's pretty impressive. It took him 9 months to count them. But the end of that was a pestilence where 70,000 people died. It was not a small matter. It was a serious sin where David counted his soldiers. The new covenant soldier is poor, and he don't count his soldiers. And we can do that. We can do that in different ways. We can find fulfillment and security in other things besides the promises of God. And it affects how we make decisions, because we start to get in that mindset of, okay, this is going to cost me this, but I have this to cover that. This will cost me this, but, and we'll always have a backup plan. And that's just, I don't claim to know how to do that every day, but I'm learning that you don't, following God, entrusting him and singing a song doesn't require a backup plan. If our conscience is clear before God, it's the new covenant soldier. Jesus said, what king going to war against another king sitteth not down in Luke 14, first, and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. That's how it is. We're like a lamb among wolves. If we're going to walk out the commandments, the precepts, the life of Jesus Christ, but we're afraid of our reputation. We're afraid of what it's going to cost. We're afraid of what people will say. We just shrink back. And it will never take us where we want to go. If we want to get out of this place, we're in a battle, we're in a war, this world is going to melt. And if we're going to get out of this place, we need to exercise some wisdom of God. The new covenant soldier will say the hard things that need to be said, and he doesn't fear his life. When I think of the prophet Nathan that went to David and he said, "Thou art the man," do you think he had joy in doing that? I'd say he had some sleepless nights going up to that day where he went to the king and told him that you're a sinner. The new covenant soldier who is poor in spirit says, "I'm sorry." He says, "You might be right." He says, "I love you." He says, "I forgive you." These are mighty weapons. This is a slaughter warfare in the new covenant. These are the weapons of our warfare. Faith. He has more than just a fervent desire. He has resolve. He is committed. And though I thought of a verse this morning in Habakkuk or Habakkuk, I'm not sure the right way to say that. He writes in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, "Although the fig tree shall blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." That is the new covenant soldier who is poor in spirit. He's not bold and proud and boastful. He's meek. And he's bold as a lion in the spirit of God. But he's meek. He has a heart after God's heart. And Psalm 27, verse 14, says, "Wait on the Lord, he waits on God." Someone said they saw a church sign that says, "If you're waiting on God, do what waiters do, serve." Wait on God. The poor in spirit wait on God. Waiting doesn't mean... Waiting has a beautiful meaning. It means to expect. If you're waiting on in the car on a Sunday morning on your wife to come out of the house, you're not just sitting there wishing she would come. You're expecting her to come. That's what waiting, biblical waiting, means to expect God to do something. He just hasn't done it yet. Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." He waits on God. God told the Israelites when they were about to cross the Jordan, he said, "When the soles of the feet of the priests shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters will part." When they rest in the waters of the Jordan, King James uses that word rest. That's an act of faith with resolve. with resolve. The second discipline of the man who won without who won a fight. The man who won the battle without a fight. It's profound to see in the scriptures how many times, how many places God gives us examples. In Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law comes to him and tells him, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people." Exodus 18, 18. You're going to wear away. And when we strive in the flesh and are not trusting God, we're wearing away, and we will wear out. We wear out. We get weary. We need to exercise some wisdom of God for this battle. "You will surely wear away," his father-in-law told him, "for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." And he tells him to keep doing what you're doing. Keep teaching them the ordinances and the laws of God, and show them the way to walk. But you need to get some people to help you. That was the wisdom that Moses needed there for him to continue to do what he does more effectively. And that's what we all need today. There's another woman in your Bible, probably attaches to Ecclesiastes 9, this story in 2 Samuel 20 about a woman that won a war. A woman, and I won't read it for sake of time, but in 2 Samuel 20, there's a story there. You can read it. You probably have read it before. But there was a man by the name of Sheba in chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, the son of Bichri. He rose up against David and he blew a trumpet and he said that we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. And he just rebelled against David. And David said, we cannot have a man like this in our land. So he sent his men after this man. Go find him and slay him. So he sent Joab went after this man, Sheba, son of Bichri, and he caught up to him. He caught up to him in a town called Abel in verse 15 of 2 Samuel 20. And they cast up a bank against that city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. But in verse 16 says, there was a wise woman in that city, and it says she cried out and she said, "Tell Joab that I want to talk to him." And they did. And they brought Joab to her, and she said, "Art thou Joab?" Verse 17. He said, "Yes, I am." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thy handmaid." And he answered her, "I do hear." And she told him, she reminded him that this city, even though there's a man in here that you want, this city is an inheritance of the Lord. This is part of Israel. This is part of your people. Why would you kill the entire city and destroy the whole city just to get this man? This isn't right. And Job answered in verse 20 and says, "Far be it." Joab said, "Far be it Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. And then he went on to tell her that it's Sheba that we want. It's Sheba that we want. We really don't want to destroy the city. We want Sheba. And she said, okay, we will throw his head over the wall in a minute. And they did that. And I don't know how that all came about, but they cut off his head and threw it over the wall to him. And it says that the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and Joab returned to Jerusalem, and the war was over. Now, you can make application to that in our day. It was not necessary for her to fight that, for that city to fight that battle. It's not necessary today for us to get involved in unnecessary skirmishes. God has a way for us to work things out in our homes, in our marriages, in our communities, with our neighbors, in our brethren in the church. He has better ways of working things out than to fight it out. And then we also have the story of Abigail. We all know that story. Her husband Nabal in 1 Samuel 25, we read there of how he didn't give David's men what they asked for, and David said, go slay the whole family, the whole community. And Nabal's wife made haste. 1 Samuel 25, she made haste. And she went to him and she said, upon me, Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. She took the blame for what she called her worthless husband. She said, Nabal is his name. The word Nabal means foolish and wicked. She reminded David, Nabal is his name. He's a foolish, wicked man. But I'll take the blame for this, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry this happened. And she took him, and she gave him a bunch of food, and she asked him, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us? And he did. And I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. David, she said, he will make you a sure house, because you fight the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. 1 Samuel 25:28. And when we remember those stories, when we remember those accounts that are given to us for our learning, we would do wise to go to our second point, which is to lay aside the weights of life that keep us from engaging in that kind of warfare, spiritual warfare. We lay aside our personal agendas. We lay aside the weights of life. Is there something that's hindering you today? Is there something that's hindering me? Lay it aside. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. 1 Peter 1:13 says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. So in these Middle Eastern lands, they've discovered that to stay cool, they wear large robes. And they still do. And those large robes are there to keep them cool. And it's the people of the Americans and so forth have determined that to stay cool, you take your clothes off. And the ancients believed that you leave it on, and they still do in the Middle Eastern lands. The warmer it gets, the more clothes they put on. It soaks up the sweat and preserves their precipitation in their body. But this isn't good for running. So in order to run, a man had to gird up his robes so he could run. And Peter's saying, do that with your mind. Do that with your mind. There's a need for a disciplined mind, prepared for action. If we're going to run, if we're going to lay it, and that is a weight of life. If our mind is telling us things, we need to help each other with our minds. We need to help each other to think. We need to help each other to be biblical. And then the last thing I have here is that man that won the battle, that poor man that won the battle. I had this thought that about being resourceful the other day. Being resourceful. Resourceful. What does resourceful mean? It's a secular word that means that you use the things that are at hand to, and you use these things to for to achieve what you want to do. And the world is very resourceful. There's scientists and engineers and inventors of all kinds. They're very resourceful. When God told Adam to subdue the earth, have dominion over the earth and subdue it, I was just studying that recently. It means much more than just to bring your horse into subjection. It means much more than just chopping the weeds. But it means to use, and you can look up like dominion. It means to use the earth's vast resources and bring it under your control. And look what man has done when he discovered the wheel. He discovered that if he makes something round, just think through that. If you've never seen a wheel, you make something round, you put a hole through it and a shaft, you can put a lot of weight on it, and with a fraction of the effort, you can move it. That's having dominion. He discovered how to make fire. He discovered how to make a windmill to pump his water. He discovered how to, and I say discovered. These things were all discovered. Electricity wasn't invented, it was discovered. God has it here. It's part of the earth. He discovered oil. He discovered how to make light in a light bulb. He discovered the water wheel. He diverted water off of a river. And in a lower spot, he poured it into a wheel with little buckets. And the weight of that water made that wheel go around. And they made grist mills and sawmills. Much more so in God's kingdom. God's kingdom. There's resources. We have all kinds of resources that we don't use. We squander them. And men live in misery because they're not using the resources that God has given to us. And so God has given us Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, you know, we can be unshackled from the burden of lust and anger and the love of money and guilt. That's available to us. And we can capitalize on his victory and his deliverance from sin. That message that Jesus died for all your sins, past, present, and future, that's a good message. And a lot of people like that, and that's all they know, and that's all they talk about. But it makes a lazy, non-productive Christian when they believe that that's the end of the gospel message. Yes, God, he wants to forgive us for all our sins, and he has done that when we come to him and repent. But I want you to consider today the laziness of men we see today in the American welfare system. Back in 1935, the American government says, if you are in poverty, we'll help you. We'll help you. We'll give you money. The American, the Social Security Administration, the welfare system. But today, the problem is there's what they would say, there's 12% of the Americans are living in poverty, but 30% of them are on welfare, and they want to change that. They want to change that. They discovered, some people think it's good, but rational thinking people believe that when you just give someone something without any requirement, you destroy them. So they give them opportunities. They give them opportunities. They say you have to work at least 20 hours a week, and they're going to change some of those things. And we see today that faith in Jesus Christ, that the intent of God is that if we don't use, I've said this before, but if we don't use faith as like a muscle, we need to use it. And as we use it, it will grow stronger. Or do we just cower in a corner in fear and says, Lord, give me faith? God says, step out in faith and your faith will grow. Step out in faith and it will grow. And there's another, we can prosper. We can prosper when we pray together, when we confess our faults. We can prosper and become what the Lord wants us to become, but we have to lay aside that idea of poor me. We have to lay aside that idea of look at me. I'm pretty strong. Look at my accomplishments. We God's looking for the poverty of spirit. He's looking for a man who will trust God enough to use his resources and trust and leave the results up to God. And that involves also in the Church of Jesus Christ. I had a thought the other day about the Church of Jesus Christ being a resource for me. I had a thought about a man, about four men. And one man is in a wheelchair. And then there's three other men here. And the one can't see. The other one can't hear, and the other one can't speak. So we have a cripple, a dumb, and a deaf, and a blind man. But when they walk together, well, you have a whole man. He makes of, the verse, he made of twain one new man, of the Jews and Gentiles. He makes of four one new man. You have a man that can see and hear and walk and speak. If those four stick together. We heard this morning, if you want to go far, go together. But there's some hindrances. I don't admit that I can't see as far as someone else can. And there's some that I just can't do what someone else does. So I'm going to use the resources in the body, and I'm going to plug in, and I'm going to, that's surely the heart of God. That other thing is just a welfare system where people just degrade. And that's surely the heart of God, where we build each other up. There's a beautiful verse in Romans chapter 1, and I want to close here soon. Romans chapter 1. Is the heart of Paul. Here's the heart of Christ revealed in our brother Paul. He says, Romans 1, 11 and 12, he says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. That includes that scenario that's here. The man that's blind needs to offer his speaking ability. He needs to offer his legs. He needs to offer his hearing. If He can, you know, that capitalizing on the gifts of the body involves both giving and receiving. And the words encourage one another, admonish one another, edify one another. Those are all in the Bible. That's something I do for the body. That's something that God's asking me to do according to the gifts He's given me. He's asking me to offer what I have. And I might say, well, I don't have much to offer. But I would say God would disagree with that. I would say your brothers would disagree with that. It's easy to feel that way. I don't have much to offer. Listen to the heart of Paul. I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I'd like to read that in the Amplified. For I am yearning to see you that I may impart and share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen and establish you. That is, that we may be mutually strengthened and encouraged and comforted by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He was expecting that when he goes and imparts to them his things that he has to share with them, that he himself would be blessed. And that's how it works. It involves both giving and both receiving and giving. And I want to close John 15. The ultimate resource we have is to be connected to the vine. Be connected to the vine, and it is just a John 15 talks about abiding in the vine. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he said that, you know, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. And that is our, it's not about us telling Christ where to dwell. It's about us preparing a place for him. It's about us bringing our lives to a place where he's comfortable and he desires to dwell in my heart. That's what it's about. And if I have if this is the vine, and this is a branch, and this is the fruit in our lives, and this fruit is wanting, there's a problem right here. That's where the problem is. It's when we are connected to the vine. He said, I've ordained you to go bear fruit. I've ordained this process to go bear fruit, that your joy may be full, and that God would be glorified. And I know there's many more things could be added to the man, that the poor man that won the battle. But I'll leave it at that. If we could just bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for your word and your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that it is your desire that we prosper. Lord, we sometimes feel alone. We sometimes feel forsaken. We sometimes feel overcome. But we know that you have never left us so far. And we know by your word, by faith today, we know you never will. And no one can pluck us out of your hand. So help us to be faithful, Lord, that we would not hinder the work that you want to do in us. Help us to not be foolish and squander our lives and dine on the world's food, as we heard this morning. Help us be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.